And thank you, Larry. And yes, you are my friend, and you know that. And I didn't prepare a patriotic sermon today. I tried to leave the spirit open to what God would have me to say. And I think as we talked about different things in our Sunday school class, and in other Sunday school classes in the past, but as I sat pondering about my sermon and about the world and about the things that's going on in the world today, and this question came to my mind. And I want to pass that question on to you. And no, I don't want you to answer me. I want you to answer in your mind, because only you can make the decision and the answer to this question, what you feel and what you think. And that question is, are we polluting God's Word? And as I thought about that, I thought about the world. We talked about Islam, which does not worship the God that we worship. We all know that and agree with that. And so, yes, I'll give you the answer. As the world goes today, we are polluting God's Word. And then I brought it on down, and I thought of this nation that was founded under God, by God, and through God. And I look at our nation today, and I'm not trying to say I agree or disagree politically with anyone. I'm not going to get political. But as I look at our as our nation today, and ask that question, are we polluting God's Word? Yes, we are. We as a nation are polluting God's Word. And I thought a little further, and I thought, what about our church? Are we in the church polluting God's Word? We read in the history that in the beginning, near beginning, there was 180 to 200,000 people brought into the church. We know that when those people were brought into the church, different ideas, different thoughts, different factions was brought into the church. And we look at the church today. And I'm going to bring it on down a little closer to the Church of Christ. Is the Church of Christ polluting the Word of God? And that includes me. I'm not trying to say I'm right and everybody else is wrong. But as I look at our church today and I see the division, as I see the fighting, as I see the bickering, and as I see the power struggles, if I can say that, taking place in the Church of Christ today, yes, we are polluting the Word of God. Because the Word of God tells us that we're not to have dissension, we're not to have arguments, we're not to have quarrels, we're not to have hate one for another, but we do have those things. So we are polluting the Word of God. But bring it down even closer. Yourself. Am I polluting the Word of God? And I probably do in several instances. I don't know that as I read the scriptures that all my opinions and all my interpretation of the scriptures, I don't know that they're right. This is my understanding of the scriptures as I read them, and I have to govern my life according to my opinion, but open my life and my thinking to God and what God would reveal the truth of the scriptures. And I've had him do that There's been scriptures that I didn't have an understanding of, and I've prayed about it, and by and by, not instantly, but by and by, the understanding came to me. Now, is that my understanding or is it God's understanding? So when I read these things and my understanding is open, I have to examine that understanding with other scriptures in the Word of God to see that if it agrees with what I'm thinking or what my opinion is. And so that's the way I govern myself. I apologize for the stuff that's in my throat this morning. I think it's an old age thing that happens to us as we get older. I used to listen to Kurt and say, well, Kurt, get that out of there. And here I am doing the same thing. But let's bring it on down a little closer. Think about it. Will your baptism save you? You ever think about that? Will your baptism save you? You know, I read in the scriptures, and this really isn't even a part of my sermon, but it's there, and the thoughts are there. I just recently read, and I think I was in Acts, and I know that as we look at the concept of the world today, the concept of the nation, I mean, not world, I should say, as I look at the concept of the things that are being preached in the churches today, that are being preached on the radio services, that are being preached on the TV, is that, well, all you have to do is believe and you're saved. And hopefully, we all know and realize that that is a half-truth. That is a false teaching. But I've heard it time and time and time again. I read a story in Acts of where Paul was to go to a certain place and to a certain people. I think it was Cornelius. I don't remember the names. But anyhow, he went. And this is when the gospel was first introduced to the Gentiles. And Paul had a dream that God said, and give him this vision, that the sheet came down, and it came down three times, and God said that anything that I have cleansed, don't call it unclean. And immediately there was two men at the gate where Paul was staying, Peter was staying, I'm sorry, and anyhow he was told to go to Cornelius's house, or to go to this house, and it turned out that it was a house of a Gentile. And Paul made the statement. He said, you know, I'm not supposed to be here as a Jew. But anyhow, he was there, and he was obedient to God's word. And Cornelius, I hope I haven't got my stories all mixed up, but anyhow, Cornelius said, what must I do to be saved? And as I read the next verse, and a lot of people read the next verse and they stop there. And the next verse, Peter said to him, well, you've got to believe in God. You've got to believe in Jesus Christ. And people stop there. And the reason I know that they stop there is because of the teachings today that I hear in this nation. But if you go on and read that story, what did that mean, and what did Peter tell Cornelius to do? He had to be baptized. So go ahead and read the whole story and not let the concepts of the world today detract us from thinking all we have to do is believe. But even after that, read the rest of the scriptures and all the scriptures. What does it say in the Book of Mormon? Once you've entered into the straight and narrow gate, is all done. What does the Book of Mormon say? You can answer this. What does it say? It says, nay. Nay, not all is done. And the writer, which I think is Alma, but anyhow, he goes on and explains, this is what we have to do. So don't think just baptism will save you. Don't think that, hey, I'm a member of the Church of Christ, I believe this is the Church of Christ. I've been baptized, and that's all I have to do. That's not all you have to do. We have to live the Word of God and not pollute it. Okay, with all of that being said, I just want us to consider, and I say us, I want us to consider these things, because if you, like I am, and I've heard Larry say, and I've heard many others say, we are coming close to the end. But yet I've heard others say, well, this has to happen, and this has to happen, and this has to happen. We have to have a 7-year tribulation, and we have to have this and that. You know, I'm not totally sold on that. So the point is, if there is a tribulation, okay, are we close enough to God that we can survive? But, you know, when you walk out those doors and you run out in the street and a car hits you, that means that's the end of your time. Are you prepared? Have you kept the commandments of God after you have been baptized? Are you keeping the commandments of God after your baptism? You know, most of us have been baptized years ago, but we still have to continue to obey God's commandments. And we all know what those are. I don't have to stand here and tell you. Read them for yourselves. You can understand them better by reading them. Okay, here's my sermon. I want you to turn to the book that Nephi told us to study. What is that?
Isaiah.
Lots of Isaiahs. I want you to turn to Isaiah. This one scripture I used at our rally, but I'm going to back up and begin at the very first, Isaiah 55, and I'm going to begin with chapter 1. But please do consider those questions I ask you, and consider those things that I have brought to our attention, because I believe that they was put on my mind for a reason. Maybe just for me. I don't know, but I definitely know that I need to listen to them and adhere to them. Isaiah 55, 1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. Oh, let me stop there. I know you don't like me to do that, but I'm going to stop there. I was listening to a sermon on the radio the other day, and I guess I was kind of taken back, because it took me back to a discussion that I had years ago with Zerna's brother-in-law's brother. And we was talking about baptism. And so I brought the scripture to him. Well, what about where Nicodemus went to Christ? And he said, you must be born again of the water and of the Spirit. I said, what does that mean? What does the water part of that mean? He says, that's just the water that the baby's in the womb. That has nothing to do with baptism. And I was really kind of dumbfounded for a minute, and I thought, how can you look at that and accept that? I heard the same sermon on the radio the other day. That's what this guy said, and that's what he was teaching about Nicodemus. And the water is not talking about baptism, he said. He said it's talking about the baby, you or whoever that is in the womb that's in that water. And I thought, wow, are people being deceived? Okay, I'm sorry. I'll try not to interrupt in the middle of the verse anyhow. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. And you know, as I look at that verse today, we don't do anything without money. Everything that is done, we want to be paid for. Or we feel obligated if somebody does something for us, we have to pay them. I wish that we could just do stuff for each other and let God bless us with a blessing that He wants us to have. That's my wish, and that's what I try to do in my life. And I think of Uncle Roland and his situation, and Aunt June, and they have to have a lot of work done on their house. And it's going to cost them money. And I wish that I don't know what kind of money they have. I don't know nothing about their finances. But again, it's my desire, and I hope everybody's here, to do something without pay, without money. I know this is talking about the gospel and joining the church and being a part of the church, and you don't have to pay for it, you don't have to buy it. But I just wish we could help one another without all of that. Let's continue on. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. And that's called, it's not fatness of the body, that's fatness of the spirit. Verse 3, incline your ear and come unto me, hear and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. And I know I won't mention names because it's on the CD, but one sister said that she was praying more, and I am too. And I'm thankful that we can. You know, it says in the scriptures that we have trials and we have tribulations and things in our life, and it talks about it in James, and I'm not going to turn to it, but those things are designed to help us to be humble and help us to stay and remain in contact with God. And I'm not saying that to say that God brings it on us, because I don't believe that God just causes everything to happen. I don't think that that everything that happens happens because God made it happen. I'll get that out here in a minute. I heard Zerna on the phone talking to persons unmentioned here, and she asked, well, what is the purpose? She was talking about her husband. What is his purpose here in life? And the person that Zerna was talking to, it comes secondhand, so it wasn't straight from this individual. Am I making sense? No. Anyhow, they asked, this person asked, what is his purpose in life? And I'm sitting there and I'm thinking about this while she's talking on the phone. And I thought, what is his purpose in life? What is my purpose in life? God created mankind for one purpose. He created mankind to serve him. That is our purpose on this earth. Of course, the people of the that don't believe in religion or accept religion, they, you know, that, well, that don't make good sense. But that's the purpose that God created mankind, is that we would serve him. And of course, we know the story of Adam and Eve. That got plumb out of hand from the very beginning also. And so therefore, they had to go out into the world and they had to work and labor and all that kind of stuff. We know and we understand that. But, I don't know what other answer we could give to another individual about somebody's purpose. Our purpose is to serve God. Our purpose is to serve God so that we can spend eternity with him. And as I said in Sunday school classes, there's two places. You're either going to go be with God from paradise, then with God, I think during the millennial reign, and we won't get into that. That's an all a different new subject. But to live and reign with God forever, Jesus Christ forever. Or the other purpose is for those that don't serve God, they go to outer darkness and go into hell. I mean, I'm sorry, but that's what the scripture says. That's what it says to me. So our purpose, whoever you are, is to serve God. Let's continue on. Verse 4. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. And this is the verse that I read in our rally. I wanted to make it short and sweet and to the point. Verse 6 says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near." And you know, as we read the stories in the scriptures, there are people that have rejected God, Jesus Christ, and they've separated themselves from him. So it's a warning to us. This is why Nephi said to read Isaiah, because there's a lot of wisdom. And this is one of those very cherished wisdoms that he has. "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near." Now, if I have time, I'm going to finish that chapter, but I want to make a detour. I want us to turn to, in the Bible, Matthew 25, and I'm going to begin reading with verse 1. We all should know, what is that chapter about? Verse 25 in Matthew. Anybody have a clue without looking? I've read it many times. I've heard it preached many times. No idea? Huh?
I already looked.
What's it about?
The wise and the foolish virgin.
Okay. And I've preached this many times. But I'm trying to use this to drive home my point. Okay, verse 1. "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps." Now you can talk about whatever their lamps are and whatever is in the lamps and all that stuff. You can get into big discussion over that. I've heard it. Don't make any difference. It's righteousness. It's what God tells us to be prepared. That's what we want in our lamps, is preparation to be saved in the kingdom of God. Okay, they took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Okay, I can stop there because that's a verse. As I have read this in the past, and as I read it today, I don't believe that this is dealing with the world. I don't believe that it's dealing with this nation. I believe this parable that I'm reading is dealing with Christ's church, his people. And think about what we just read in Sunday school class. There was 180 to 200,000 people that was in the Church of Christ at one point in time. They're all gone. They're all dead. But they're still counted in this parable because they was a member of Christ's church. Okay? We are a member of Christ's church. So this parable is for us. Verse 3. "They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept." And I want to make a point there. It says they all slumbered and slept. And I believe that here again, even we of the Church of Christ, we slumber and we sleep. We're not totally alert and aware of the things of God's work. Yeah, I know the work is going forward. And I'm not pinpointing any one individual. I'm pinpointing us as a church, as a group, as a people. I know there's people that are way, way, way far more dedicated than I am. But anyhow, this is talking about the entire church. All of these virgins, they slumbered and slept. Verse 6, "And at midnight there was a cry made, 'The bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him.' Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, 'Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out.'" Okay, they didn't have that preparation. They whatever they did, they fiddled their time away, but they was not prepared for the return of the bridegroom, yes, which is Jesus Christ. Okay, verse 9. "But the wise answered, saying, 'No, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves.' And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came." Now, I'm trying to get you to get this visualized in your mind. "The bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and listen, and the door was shut." And afterward came also the other virgins. What's that sound? Knocking. Why was they knocking? The door was shut. What does that mean? You're too late. You missed your opportunity. And so they, here again, I'm trying to get you to visualize and consider the ones that were worthy to go in and those that were not. And the anguish that must have filled their souls as they stood there and knocked on that door. And it was too late. I hope that don't happen in our lives. And I don't think it will. But I put here, they wasn't prepared. Okay, let me read, start at verse 11 again. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know ye not. And then here is the bottom line of that parable. Call it a parable, call it a story, call it whatever you want to call it. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. So have we got another 7 years of tribulation to go through before Christ can return? Folks, we can't tell Christ when to come and when not to come. But consider this. If we don't have that 7 years, if that period of time says in another place, and unless that time was shortened for the very elect's sake, that it would be shortened. I kind of got it backwards. But, you know, we need to be prepared today as if Christ was coming today. Not tomorrow, but today. Let's turn, thinking about that, what the virgin said there, Lord, Lord, open unto us. But he said, I know you not. Let's turn to Matthew, the 7th chapter. And I've read this scripture before. And people ask me, well, who are those people? And you'll see what I'm talking about after I read it. Matthew 7:21. I'll give you a moment to get there. 7:21 says, Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, just like the virgin said, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. See, so that goes beyond just baptism. He that doeth the will of his Father which is in heaven. When I'm back up there to 22, where was that? But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many, in verse 22, many will say to me in that day, and that's the day that of judgment, I'll put it that way. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? We're talking about a people that have performed miracles. We're talking about a people that have performed many wonderful works for God. Because it says so. It says, Lord, Lord, have we not did all these things? Have we prophesied, cast out devils, and we done many wonderful works? And that's what I'm trying to say. People ask me, who are those people then? Hey, I'm not judging the people, and I'm not picking out different individuals and says, well, it's him, and it's him, and it's him. That's not my place to pick out anybody. But it's out there. The people are out there. And they're doing many mighty works, but they're not doing them, I'll put this in there, they're not doing them in the name of Jesus Christ. They are doing that to lift up themselves and to make themselves look good. And the last time I read this, I used an example of, no, I won't say that. I don't want to mention names. But anything that we do, we have to do in the name of Jesus Christ. It's like King Benjamin said, he says in his discourse that, I don't ask you people to support me, I support myself. I do the works that I'm supposed to do and support myself. So again, back to those questions. Will baptism save you? No, there's more to it than just being baptized, and that's what it's saying here. Let's go on, verse 23, and see what it has to say there. And then will I profess unto them, that's speaking of Christ because he is the judge, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now, what was they doing? I can't go into all the details. As I said, I can't go into the people. I don't know. So don't ask me at the end of the sermon who they were. I have no idea. God knows. God is the judge. He's the one that's going to separate his sheep from the goats. But apparently there are those people out there that is not doing it for the glory of God and the way it's supposed to be done. And maybe that's even part of us in the Church of Christ. I don't know. But anyhow, 24 says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, emphasize and underline in your scriptures, if you mark in your books, and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And I'm not going into the story about building on a rock or building on sandy foundation. You all know that story. And as I was, I guess before that I was preparing for this sermon, I was thinking one day, you know, I wish that there was a scripture. I wish that there was something that I could say that would convert souls to God. And as I sat there and I thought of that, and I thought two things. Oh, there's already something out there. It's called the Bible and the Book of Mormon. But people reject it. Some of them accept the Bible, but they reject the Book of Mormon. So that word and those scriptures, they're already there. All we have to do is read them and pray about them. It says in the Book of Mormon, we all know, says if we pray about these things that are written in the Book of Mormon, God will give us an understanding that they are true. And so there you go. But anyhow, as I was thinking about that scripture, about I wish I could say something that would convert people to the Word of God, I thought about Alma. And so let's turn in the Book of Mormon and see what Alma has to say about a thing that he wished for. Alma 15:52. Alma 15:52. I'll give you a moment. Okay, Alma 15:52 says, Alma speaking, oh, that I were an angel and could have the wish of mine heart, that I might go forth and speak with the trump of God, with the voice of with the voice to shake the earth, and cry repentance unto every people. Here is a wish and a desire that Alma had in his heart, and the intent and the thought was good because he was doing it because he wanted to convert the people of his around him, the people of that nation. So as I look at that, I think, well, that was a good thought. And I think, well, that was a good thought that I had, that if I had a scripture that I could go downtown to Collins and read that scripture and preach repentance to those people, every knee would bow and every knee would confess that Jesus is the Christ. And so anyhow, let's see what Alma came up with. 53, yea, I would declare unto every soul, as with the voice of thunder, repentance, and the plan of redemption, that they should repent and come unto our God, that there might be no more sorrow upon all the face of the earth. And then he says, but behold, I am a man, and I do sin in my wish. And I thought, I am a man. And I sin in my wish because God has not given me that position to do. And so that would be running before God. 54 again. But behold, I am a man and do sin in my wish. For I ought to be content, and I preached about being content a couple of Sundays ago. I ought to be content with the things which the Lord hath allotted unto me. You know, I've got to admit, I'm going to read more there in a minute. But I've got to admit that when I got in the church and I seen all the things that was taking place, and there was a point that I knew in my heart before anybody ever called me that I was to be a bishop in the church. I knew that. God told me that. And so it wasn't long after that I got a phone call. And I can tell you who the phone call was from. It was from the apostles, and it was Brother Don McIndoe. And he asked me, he said, Alan, he said, if your name is presented at the conference, would you accept the position of a bishop? And I told him my experience, and I said, yes, I would. And as time went along, and I seen how these men, the apostles and different ones, traveled to foreign lands, and I thought, wow, I'd like to do that. I'd like to go there. I'd like to be a part of that. It would be, I felt like, I look at it now, and I think, I was just wanting people to look at Alan and say, well, you've been here and you've been there and you've done this and you've done that. And that's what Alma was saying. I sin in my wish. But I did. And it happened. I got to go. Zern and I both got to go. It was under a different circumstance. But I became in the bishopric, the bishop over the land in Yucatan. And so I was able to go with the apostle that was going to see about the financial affairs and how things were going. I don't think they really told me anything what to do. I was there as a bishop and a representative of God. And I felt good about that. And I did do some good. One of the brothers down there, and I can't remember his name, Zerna always has to tell me. You remember who I'm talking about? Not a clue. That's okay. But anyhow, he told me once, he asked me to preach at his local, and I got done. And he told me later that we was having supper somewhere, and he says, I like to hear you preach. And I thought, oh, boy, my head's going to get big. But it didn't. But I'm glad that he was able to hear what I had to say and the sermon that God gave to me. But anyhow, I bring this point out to help us to know that whatever lot God has given you, do it. I look at my life now. I look at Larry. I believe that God has put me here where he wants me to be, doesn't want me running all over everywhere. Yeah, I go to rallies and I like to go to conference and stuff like that, but that's, you know, a lot different than what I'm talking about. But I believe that God put Larry and I here to be the shepherd over the flock here in Collins. And I'm content with that. I don't have a desire anymore to travel everywhere. Yeah, if I'm asked to go down to Houston and preach, I'll go, of course. Or Springfield or wherever I might be asked. Not that anybody asks me anymore, but that's okay. I'm content. I'm content with being here and taking care of the people here. And I think Larry is too. I don't want to speak for him, but I think that he is. I can tell by his actions and his deeds that he's content with that. But anyhow, let's continue on with Alma and finish what I was talking about. Alma 15:55 says, I had not aught to harrow up in my desires the firm decrees of a just God. For I know that he granteth unto men according to their desires, whether it be unto death or unto life. Yea, I know that he allotteth unto men, yea, decreeth unto them decrees which are unalterable according to their wills, whether they be unto salvation or unto destruction. And here's that choice again that Alma's bringing out. You know, just because we are baptized doesn't mean that we can't be led to destruction. It says in another place, and I didn't look it up, and don't remember who said it, but it said, and I'll loosely quote, I won't quote, I'll paraphrase it. He says, just because you're a Jew doesn't promise you a place in the kingdom of God. And he says, just because you're a Gentile doesn't give you a place prepared in the kingdom of God. Just because, I'm going to go a little farther, just because you're baptized doesn't give you a place in the kingdom of God unless you continue in that straight and narrow path. I wasn't here a few Sundays ago, but I think, Larry, didn't somebody say you preached about that straight and narrow path and not to get on the rumble strip? We all understand that. We drive down the highway and we get distracted. Placido said, we have distractors. We saw yesterday a man passed us, had a boat on, and he had a distractor because he wound up not only on the rumble strip, but almost over in the ditch. And we just held our breath that he was going to flip that boat in his vehicle. But anyhow, my point is, we have to stay, as Larry, I'm sure, said, we have to stay between that rumble strip. If we get off of our spiritual rumble strip, we have each other to say, hey, brother, hey, sister, you're off of that straight and narrow path. You need to get either back to the left or back to the right, whichever way you have fallen, whichever way you've gone, and get back on that straight and narrow path. And I'm positive in my mind that Larry brought these things out to you, and that's what he was talking about. That's what I'm talking about. And that's what I'm talking about is our purpose, is to, mine and Larry's purpose, and your purpose is to keep us, and I say us, in that straight and narrow path and off of the rumble strip. Just because you're not a preacher, and I am, I've been called to that, but just because, that doesn't mean that I have to give all the advice, that I have to tell you everything to do. You can come to me and say, Brother Allen, you're hitting the rumble strip, and you better get back on that straight and narrow path, and I hope that you do. I hope that you do. It will be a bitter pill to swallow, but I hope you care enough for me to see that and say you're going down the wrong path. Okay. I was going to go back to Isaiah, but I've talked too much, but I've only talked to what I feel. So I'm going to not finish Isaiah 55. Other than read this one. I will read 7. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Notice he said thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. If we repent, he will abundantly pardon. Read the rest of that chapter. There's more stuff there that's good, but I'm going to skip down and I'm going to go in the Bible to a scripture I've read before, and this is referring to and pertaining to this nation. Who is this nation? You are, and you are, and you are. We are this nation. So this pertains to us. 2 Chronicles 7, and I'm going to read one verse and then sit down. Second Chronicles 7:14. And you can apply this to the nation. You can apply this to the Church of Christ. Okay? If my people, so we look at this, and we're thinking, God is speaking to us, to me, to the church. If my people, we're His people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. The responsibility of healing this land begins with you and I, because we are His people. We have been called by His name. And if we turn from our wicked ways and our sinful ways, we can be that light that the Scriptures talks about, and let it shine not only in our little communities, but in our nation. So this is a Scripture to you and I, that we can live a better life and prepare ourselves and let our light shine and be the salt of the earth. Zerna said yesterday on the way home from lunch, we talked about how the rolls, the bread rolls that you get at the meal where we was at, wasn't very good, and we discussed that, and she said, yeah. She said the main problem with them, other than being too dry, they didn't have enough salt. And I said to her, yep, that's what the Scripture says. We are the salt of the earth. Do we have enough salt in our lives that we can change other people's lives? Very simple concept, isn't it? Applicable, boy, that's a good word for me, applicable back in Christ's day and in our day. Do we have enough salt that when people see us and recognize us, that we are humble, as I just read, that they say, that is the people that I want to follow. I want to know what they're being taught. I want to know what they have that we don't have. And they're going to realize one day that this concept of just being saved by saying you believe is a false concept. So we need to let our light shine. We need to have the salt within our minds and our spiritual minds so that it will go to those around us. I thank you for your time. And God bless us. Sorry.
The old man. And then as we raise out, it's like a resurrection and a new man being put on. Let's go to Romans 6, 1 through 4. It's Romans 6, and we're going to read 1 through 4. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. So this act of baptism, most of you have been baptized here, I assume. I think it is an act of faith. There's something different about this. If you have to explain to someone that's in the world baptism, it probably sounds a little strange to someone who's not familiar with this act. And it's an act that requires faith to do this. And it's also one that this act has been called for all the world to participate in, and it has a promise that is tied to it. And we know God follows up on his promises. And I want to read this from Acts 2, 37 through 41. If you haven't been baptized, this is an invitation to you. Acts 2, 37 through 41. And this is after the Pentecost. when there were people who experienced, who didn't experience the Spirit at that service of the Pentecost, but they saw the actions of the people who did. And they heard about people who were speaking in tongues, and they had a lot of questions about what's going on, and they had a lot of assumptions of the world that these were because they were drunk or whatever. And so they went out and they got to preach to these people who had heard about the Pentecost and the things that had happened there but hadn't experienced it themselves. So this is Peter, and he's addressing those people. So this is 37 through 41 in Acts 2. "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, that ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and unto your children and to all that are far off," that would be us, I think, "even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourself from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received the word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." So we recognize this. We have this belief in this act of baptism that can cleanse us and raise us up a new being. But then we have the face that where we are today. And I know I see in myself that conflict of I believe I've been made new, but then why don't my actions always follow that? It seems like if I have been made new, I should just be able to follow the natural instincts of my new man, and I would automatically respond in the way I should. I should act in the way I should, but then I don't see that in my life. So what's going on there? I want to take you back, those of you who've been baptized, to that time of your baptism. I know for me personally, I was about 13 or 14, I think 13, and I had been convicted that I needed to be baptized. But the actual thought of going in front of a bunch of people and being taken down into the water, I was really shy, and that was a really hard to think about. So I'd asked Roger Bruner, who was working with me towards baptism, I'd asked, can we do this on a Wednesday night? Because I have a feeling in my mind that if it's on a Wednesday night, not very many people will be there, and it'll just kind of go under the radar. And sure enough, everybody showed up. And most people I've ever seen on a Wednesday night. And but when I came out of the water, I felt clean. When the hands were put on me for the reception of the Holy Ghost, I felt the Spirit. And when we started the hand of fellowship, I could have hugged everybody in Independence. I felt that love, I felt that charity filling me. And so I know, I have a testimony that God works that way, that he is able to cleanse us, and he is able to give us his Spirit to dwell with us. But then what happens? I felt pretty new for a while. But then, you know, life starts to come at you, and you fall into a sin, and you repent, and then you struggle. And I had felt the Spirit working with me and telling me things to do, telling me things not to do. And, if you don't listen to that a few times, at least from my experience, you start to hear it less. And I know I experienced that. But then I have that testimony of being changed. And as I tried to wrestle with this, I've wrestled a lot with this, and I think that's why God gave me this sermon, because I needed to hear it. It makes you wonder, was I really made new? Was I converted? And I think God answered for me the equation and how that works, and how we could have been changed, but how we can still struggle with sin. I want to read Isaiah 59, 1 through 2. Isaiah 59, 1 through 2. "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. So when I think about this, God doesn't change, and that promise is there for us. So he hasn't moved. What's happened? I have moved away from him, and he's still there with his hand outreached and welcoming me back through repentance. So I guess what I want to convey is when we go through these spiritual droughts that I know I've experienced, you may have experienced as well, it's not a sign of that we were not changed. It's a sign that we have allowed things in our life to separate us from God, but that there's still that chance to come back to him. So I want to go ahead and transition into a next thought. God has given us some beautiful ways to come back to him. I want to read from 2 Nephi chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. And this is a little bit about how he can help us and bring us back to hearing his voice, having that spirit working with us. This is a little bit about how he transforms us and brings us back to his side. 2 Nephi 4, 2 through 6. There's a couple points in here that helped me understand it. And it'd help if I gave you the right reference. That's not the right reference, I don't think. I'm going to read this verse off my sheet that I've written down incorrectly, and you probably will know where it is, and you can tell me. But behold, why do you ponder these things in your heart? Do you not remember that I said unto you that after you had received the Holy Ghost, you could speak with the tongues of angels? Someone know where this is now? Someone probably has this figured out. And now, how could you speak with the tongues of angels, save it were by the Holy Ghost? Angels speak by the power of the Holy Ghost. Wherefore they speak the words of Christ. Wherefore I say unto you, feast upon the words of Christ, for behold, the words of Christ will tell you all things that ye should do. Wherefore, now after I have spoken these words, if you cannot understand them, it will be because you ask not, neither do you knock. Wherefore you are not brought into the light, but must perish in the dark. For behold, again I say unto you, that if ye enter in by the way and receive the Holy Ghost, it will show you all things that you should do. So to me, there's a verse that really stood out here. This feast upon the words of Christ, for behold, the words of Christ will tell you all things that you should do. And I think that us, as we fall away and we need to be brought back to hearing this Holy Ghost speak, one of the ways that God works is through his scriptures, where we can get into the words of Christ and they can speak to us. And we can hear the way God speaks to his people, speaks to us through the way Christ speaks to people. Anyone find? Chapter 14. I was just missing a one there, I'm sorry. I'm going to borrow your pen for a second. So I want to talk now about the second way that we experience God's promise of newness to us, and that's through this act of repentance and his forgiveness. Let's read 1 John 1, 5 through 9. First John 1, 5 through 9. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie, and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness.